There was this guy that Moses knew who went out to pick up some sticks on the Sabbath day. His wife had told him all through the day before to make sure there was enough fuel for the fire because it was cold out in the desert and they had a baby and wanted to make sure that the baby didn't get sick and get cold. But he got busy golfing during the day and he got home about dark and she said, get out there and get those sticks. Now, I don't know what the story was, but the guy had a good reason. And he was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he wasn't trying to hide it. And he was seen. It said those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron, the whole assembly. And they said, what are we going to do with him? Moses said, I don't know. Let's put him in jail till we talk to the judge, and the judge will tell us what to do. And so they did. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. And as Charlie Brown would say, good grief. This seems like a relatively pretty harsh penalty for a trivial crime, doesn't it? To be picking up sticks. So immediately a red flag goes up as we're studying God's Word because God seems to be taking this Sabbath thing pretty seriously, doesn't he? For some time, for some several months, I've been putting some folks off who've asked me to address this about the Sabbath and the meaning of the Sabbath. And so we're going to have a couple of lessons on that. We're going to look at some history, first of all, behind the Sabbath. Contrary to what some of us were taught in our childhood, somewhat like the word prodigal and the prodigal son, we found out that the meaning that we brought to it wasn't really the meaning. The word prodigal has nothing to do with lost or wayward. Well, the Sabbath has nothing to do with seventh. I grew up being taught that the word Sabbath meant seventh. It does not mean seventh. Technically, it doesn't even mean rest. It literally comes from a Hebrew word that means to cease, to stop, to desist. And so that's what the word Sabbath means. Consequently, when you observe it, you do get rest, but that's not what the word, that's not the etymology of the word itself. But it does have to do with rest. You stop from your labors. We encounter the word first in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from his work. God then blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so God blessed that day, it said, and then he made it different. He made it holy. He set it apart. I think it was Augustine who first noted that the phrase that had been common through Genesis 2, thus was the evening and the morning of the first day, the second day, the third day, so forth, is conspicuously absent about that day. Perhaps an early hint indicating that God intended the Sabbath to be a perpetual thing. The next time we encounter the word, you would think, would be at Mount Sinai. But we catch it between Mount Sinai, an early part of the Exodus, before they reach Sinai, in Exodus 16. And here God gives Israel a taste of what the Sabbath is going to be about. Each morning, everyone gathered as much manna as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. The leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and he told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left, and keep it until the morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the Sabbath day he gives you bread on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the Sabbath day. No one is to go out, so the people rested on the Sabbath day. For 6 days, the Israelites were instructed, and in fact didn't have to be instructed because it was necessary that they gather manna every day. And on the sixth morning, God provided enough for 2 days. The seventh morning, they were to cease and desist from gathering. God had been at work, anticipating his children's needs, providing for them so that they could sit down and rest and enjoy the benefits of God's labor. Drive a little peg right there. Then we come to Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11 is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates. And then he tells them why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so here the Sabbath, you'll notice, is connected with God's seventh day rest. The Sabbath was a day to remember that God had completely finished his work. There was not anything that man could do to contribute to what God had done. He had done everything that there was to do. Drive a little peg right there. Then when Moses is later elaborating on this law in Exodus, he insists that even during the very busiest of times of the year, God wanted his children to rest. And having grown up on a farm, I can understand some of the compulsion that people felt at certain times of the year that they couldn't take a break. In Exodus 34:21, you shall rest, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Exodus 34:21. So once more, God wanted his children to know that even when they were not working, God was providing everything that they needed. He had and would provide for their needs. And then the Sabbath law is expanded with an additional emphasis whenever they reached the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just before they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. A period of about 70 to 90 days is taken with this campsite. This will be Moses' last place. The end of this particular incident, it will end with his death. And so for a period of almost 3 months, he addresses the children of Israel to remind them of their history and how faithless they had been and what it had cost their fathers and them wandering now in the desert for 40 years. And now he encouraged them to not be afraid, to have faith, to go in and to conquer that land. And he will have a number of things to remind them of historically and warnings about what would happen when they went into the Promised Land. And incorporated among those warnings, he talks about the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant, your maidservant, your ox, your donkey, any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as you do. Now he gives them another reason. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So now Israel has two specific reasons to observe the Sabbath. Because, first of all, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, the world, completely. He finished it. There was no more work to be done. So he blessed it. And he set it apart as a special holy day. And to Israel, early in the Exodus and at the Sinai, he had commanded them to observe that seventh day as a memorial of his completed work of creation. And then, before they entered the promised land, God will instruct them to rest as a memorial to the fact that he redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. And you stop and think about it, for 400 years, almost, after the time of Joseph, if you'll exclude that part, for 400 years in Egypt, they had never had a vacation. They had never had a day off. They had labored without relief as slaves. And now someone had come and set them free. Someone had taken care of their enemies. Someone had promised to take care of their every need and then proceeded to prove it for a period of 40 years, every single day, that their needs for clothing, their needs for food, their needs for water, their needs for shelter, everything, their protection from their enemies, everything was taken care of by someone else. And for the very first time in any of their lives, for the first time, they could take a day off. They could rest from the labor that had become such a part and parcel of their life for their whole life. And they could enjoy God's incredible provision. But God's not through yet with the Sabbath. He's going to intensify the meaning of Sabbath with how he pictures them when they get to this promised land, when they get to the land of Canaan. And as they're preparing to enter that land under Joshua's leadership, he reminds them in Joshua 1:13, remember the commandment that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. And so he pictured their entering into that land and conquering that land as a rest. And Moses in Deuteronomy will repeatedly remind them that they have done absolutely nothing to deserve that land. You remember? If you're in our Thursday morning class, that's where we've been for the last little while. He'll remind them, he says, you're going to get this land not because you're righteous above anybody else, because in fact you're not. Not because you're stronger than anybody else, because in fact you are the weakest and the smallest among the nations, and that's one of the reasons that God selected you. But it's going to be because of God's mercy and God's grace that you have that land. He says, in fact, you are a small, weak, and stiff-necked people. And so when you get into that land, don't ever stop and let yourself think how smart you are or how brave you are or how powerful you are, because that's not why you have that land. If they'll trust God, he will fight their battles for them. He sent hornets to drive out their inhabitants just ahead of them. He gave them homes that they did not build. They received the benefits of gardens and vineyards that they had neither planted nor worked for nor in any way earned. It was all a gift from God. They fought a battle that was already won. God had promised them how it was going to turn out. They were guaranteed the victory. And in the end, the Lord gave them rest, Joshua 21:44, gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies stood against them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And now, to give even more importance to this concept of resting in God's provision, God extends the concept to the land itself. In Leviticus 25:2-4, the land itself, God said, must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a Sabbath, a rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Then he continues down in that same chapter, verse 19, beginning, then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, well, what will we eat in the 7th year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing on the 6th year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. And so God is saying what? I want even the land to have a rest from its labor, from its work. But the real, it wasn't so much to give the land the opportunity to rejuvenate, even though it would do that on that year, but it was a reminder. Are you getting God's point? Are you beginning to get His point of what the Sabbath is about? When you've been working to earn a living for a while, you soon begin to think that you're the one that's responsible for the blessings and successes that you have in your life, that you deserve the blessings and all the things that you have. So God said, I want you to have a regular reminder that I'm the one who's providing for you. Your blessings and your success that you enjoy are actually a gift from me. And I don't want you to ever forget it. I want you to know that I am your creator. I am your redeemer. And I am your provider. And that was the purpose of the Sabbath. So that the people would reflect on that. So that they would be forced to trust in God rather than in their own work and their own labor. And so are you beginning to understand why Sabbath keeping was so important to God and why it was so important to Israel and why, if there is an application to us today, why that would be important to us? Its meaning gets deeper and deeper and more significant as we move toward the new covenant. And as we get closer, we see glimpses of where God's leading us in this concept. Listen to what God says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20:12. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Now he's beginning to put a spiritual emphasis on this. I gave them these Sabbaths, he said, as a sign between me and them, so that they will know that I am the one who made them holy. They're not the ones who made themselves holy. Now, let's take a moment and go back and revisit our wood gatherer, okay, from our scripture reading in Numbers 15. And let's see if we can learn a little bit of something about why God commanded the congregation to stone him. The setting for that incident is in Numbers chapter 15, beginning in verse 27. In verses 27 through 29, he gives instructions about someone who sins ignorantly, how that sin can be forgiven and what they're to do. And then he picks up in verse 30, and he says, but anyone who sins defiantly, either native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord. And that person must be cut off from his people. And then the next verse gives an illustration of someone who has sinned defiantly and who is to be cut off from the people. And guess who it is? It's our wood gatherer. He was rebellious. He deliberately disregarded and rejected God's provision for him on the Sabbath, and he was determined to take care of himself. He would not enter into God's rest. Now, Lord willing, we're going to flesh this out some more in the next lessons. But there are dozens of New Testament scriptures that come to mind right now. And if you'll think about it, you'll have a number that will. But let me give you just one to make an application of this lesson for today. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. Brothers, my heart's desire, Paul will say, in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know about the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now take that one home with you and think about it, son. God has made provision. It is God who makes you holy. And you can accept that righteousness, that holiness as a gift, or you can try to earn it yourself. You can ignore the righteousness that God makes available to you as a gift, and you can go about to establish your own. Or either you can accept that righteousness as a gift. And he tells us how to accept it by faith. And when your faith leads you to understand that you are a sinner and that sin has separated you from God, and you're willing to repent, your heart leads you to repent of that sin and say, I want to change the way that I'm living. I want to change this in my life. But I have to have God's help. There's nothing that I can do to reconcile myself to God. He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you won't, if you're ashamed of me, then I won't confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And if you'll be immersed in water, then he will crucify, you will participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will leave that old man of sin in a grave. And you will rise from that grave, that watery grave, a brand new person. And all your sins and all your iniquities, even though they were as red and blatant as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. A brand new person. It's a gift that God offers you. And if you haven't availed yourself of that gift, then today is your day. God preserved your life for this very day. God wants you to rest in his promises. He wants you to rest in his righteousness. He doesn't want you to have to live from moment to moment, day to day, to wonder if you're righteous or not, because he wants to give you his righteousness as a gift. Pray about that. Think about that. You have good friends, brothers and sisters, who are praying on your behalf and encouraging you with the words of this song. Won't you come while we stand and sing?